Matthew chapter 9. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I wasn't sure what the pace would be as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, but it's been a lot slower than I anticipated. I didn't think I would preach more messages in the Gospel of Matthew than I did the Gospel of John, but that is clearly the pace that we're going. We're in chapter 9, and I think today is message number 32 or 33, and I preached 64 in the entire Gospel of John, so it's just good. What you're finding, though, when I give you these three passages, again, I remind you, they're three different views of the same historical true story, and God gives us different angles so that we can learn from them. So in essence, you may not be thrilled with the speed that we're going, but we're in many ways covering both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now here's what I want you to do as well. So my wife and I talk about things, and sometimes she said this, that I lose you when I go through all three passages. Now, don't let me lose you this morning. Most of you have not read these passages about this particular true story. So I want you to engage as we read these three different stories, three different accounts, one in Matthew, one in Mark, and one in Luke, and look for the differences so that when I'm done reading all three of these passages, you will have kind of an overview, kind of a perspective of what this story is about and what the elements of this story are. So I beg you, so I do know this. I can lose you. Don't allow yourself to say, hang in there. Let's read the account in Matthew. Title of the message this morning, Jesus Never Too Busy for People. Jesus Never Too Busy for People. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 18. And you'll see I'm going to read verse 18 and 19, then I'm skipping down to verse 23 and 26. Because in the middle of this story, and we'll cover this next week, Lord willing, there's another woman that shows up, but I really just wanted to focus on this particular account, this particular miracle that Jesus does. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says this, "While he spake these things unto them," Jesus, "behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him," worshipped Jesus, "saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Now down to verse 23. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." Now let's look at the same account with some more information. Matthew is probably a summarized version. Mark gives us some more details, and then Luke gives us a few others as well. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue," gives us his name now, "Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he," Jairus, "fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." Now down to verse 35 of Mark 5. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with a great astonishment, And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now the final account. Hang in there. Just there's a few things, additional information. Luke chapter 8, let's begin at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into the house, for he had one only daughter. So this is new. It was his only daughter. He only had one child, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and commanded to give her meat. I think you've got the story by now. Here's what we have. We have a ruler of the synagogue. So synagogues are different than the temple. The temple was located in Jerusalem, smack dab in the city of Jerusalem. Synagogues, which you won't find in the Bible, but Jesus didn't rebuke them. They were established throughout the communities so that they could have Bible teaching and Bible preaching when they weren't at the temple, so they didn't have to travel as far. And so they were useful as long as the truth was preached. Well, you get this man, his name is Jairus, and he's a ruler of the synagogue in this particular location. And he has this daughter, 12 years old. Who's 12 years old this morning? 12 years old. 12 right there. 12 right there. You are one big 12-year-old. It is good. It is good. And so 12-year-olds can die. That's shocking, isn't it? 12-year-old little girl. I say little girl, but I know you guys are like, no, I'm not little, and you are not little. And so 12 years old, and this man loved his daughter. It was his only child. And he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, he begs Jesus, falls at his feet, begs Jesus to heal his daughter. In the middle of that, while he's speaking to Jesus, some people come from the ruler's home, and she said, they're just blunt. Your daughter's dead. Too late. Don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus looked at him and said, Be not afraid, only believe. And so then he tells everybody, he said, Nobody else is coming with us from this point except Peter, James, and John. And he goes into the house, and you got to understand the culture at the time. It's when somebody died, many times they would have mourners come and in essence almost actors just to mourn the death and the passing. And that's what it appears that many of these were. They were mourning and wailing, and there was much tumult. You'll see that the Bible talks about it's a little bit chaotic. I don't think I would want that, but that was part of their culture. And so Jesus comes up and he goes, what are you guys crying about? She's not dead, but she's just asleep. They turned on him like that, mocked him, laughed him to scorn. Jesus makes sure they get all out, and he takes mom, dad, Peter, James, and John, and he goes in and he tells the 12-year-old little girl, and I say little girl, I know, you're just about to move into womanhood, you're just about to move into manhood. You guys are at that threshold, right? Where you are going to, you're young adults. I know the world says you're not. You're 12. That's a long time ago for me. And so 12 years old, and he says, Daughter, arise. And she rose from the dead. And then Jesus, he does a couple of things. I love the details of Scripture. He says, Give her something to eat. He doesn't miss the details. See, Jesus, I want you to know, he cares about the little details. But then he says this thing that it looks like they didn't really accomplish really well, because it says in the account in Matthew that his fame went abroad throughout because of this. He looks at them, he says, let's just get the quote right here. He says this in Mark, verse 43, the last verse in your middle section, Mark. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. This strange request. Jesus raises your 12-year-old daughter from the dead, and he goes, don't tell anybody. It's a great song, but I'm not sure how biblical it is. It's the song by Don Francisco, Gotta Tell Somebody. You should look it up on Spotify. The Spotify one, the old one's the better one. I can't find the old one anywhere. I've got it on an old cassette tape, but I can't even find a cassette tape player. But it was speaking of this man that he had to tell somebody. He was told not to tell anybody. But it gives that when Jesus does something to you, you got to tell somebody. I want to look at the three groups of people in this. I want to look at Jairus. I want to look at Jesus. Then I want to look at the crowd. And let's see what God might have for us this morning. First, I want you to look at Jairus. Now, Jairus, I want you to turn. Will you turn to me in John chapter 7? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I just want you to turn to John chapter 7. I want you to understand the pressure that this ruler of the synagogue was feeling. Now, I think when the Bible says he was a ruler of the synagogue, I don't think that meant he was one of the ruling elite in Jerusalem, but a ruler of the synagogue might have great hopes that one day I might be one of the elite 70 called the Sanhedrin in Israel. So he's kind of got a place of importance and a position. But look at John chapter 7, verse 45. John chapter 7, verse 45. I'm going to read through verse 53. John 7, verse 45. It says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. So they had sent these officers to go bring Jesus back, and Jesus, his speech was so different, they didn't mess with him. Now verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? At this point, they didn't think any had. Verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus, who came to him by night, Nicodemus saith unto him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? See, Nicodemus, if he's not saved here, he gets saved before Jesus dies on the cross, because he was at the cross for the Savior that he loved. He didn't care what people thought at that point. He's already taken some risk when he stands up for Jesus and goes, you know, do we judge anybody before we hear them? Because Nicodemus had gone to him by night and heard Jesus. And I think from that point on, he was never the same. And he was like, if you guys just hear him, you'll never be the same. And then it says in verse 52, they answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Incredible pressure that if you are going to be part of this ruling body, of this leadership in Israel, you will reject Jesus. Similar to many pressures you may feel. Right, I sort of get tired of it when people tell me, well, I can't talk about Jesus at work. Says whom? You ought to be kind. You ought to be the best employee possible. You ought not to be ripping the company off by taking company time, but you can declare Jesus Christ. And if they won't let you declare Jesus Christ, you need to find another job. You got to understand this. As a believer, if you're a believer here this morning, we were saved for a cause. But Jairus, what he did is he came and worshiped Jesus. Look on your front page, it's just a verse 18. It said, while he spake these things in him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. It tells us later that he fell at the feet of Jesus. I bring that up because basically at that point, Jairus said, I've got to make a choice. I will humble myself before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he probably got booted from the synagogue. I'll guarantee you he lost his position of leadership because he had acknowledged the authority and power of Christ, and he bowed down at his feet and he declared, you are worthy. That's what worship is. You see, I ask you this question. Have you ever done that? Everybody's good with Jesus. But have you truly bowed before Him? Have you humbled yourself before Him? Have you stated that I'm done with the old way? I surrender to Christ. I remember when Rob, he came in, this is probably a couple months ago now, isn't it? And I love when God deals with your heart. Rob came in, and I think those of you that know Rob, I'm going to put Rob on the spot, but I'm guessing you've seen a difference in this man. He is not a perfect man because he's still in this flesh, but I will tell you this, something changed with Rob. He came in that Sunday morning right before, don't do this to me, but it's okay you did that to me. He goes, I'm done. I mean, I am 2 minutes from going up and preaching, right? And he says, I'm done. I'm tired of my old life. And I said, do you understand what you need to do? And he goes, I'd like you to help me. And so I'm having a choice here. I'm thinking, I would rather deal with Rob's soul, but I thought, well, God probably wants me to preach. So I preached, and then Rob, I think you were probably already saved. You'd already surrendered in your heart. You just wanted to make sure you understood what to do. It's just simple faith in Christ. Not faith in religion. Not faith in your good works. And I told you this, Jesus is the one that'll change you. He'll continue to work on your heart. You're going to struggle sometimes in this flesh, but He's going to continue to work on your heart. But I will tell you this, my question for you is, have you truly bowed? Have you truly humbled yourself? Where it doesn't matter what people think, it doesn't matter who thinks what, I am going to be identified for the rest of my life as a follower of Jesus. Oh, you will lose some friends, some family members won't like it. In fact, you just may lose your job. We have it so cush here in the United States, we don't know what true persecution is. I will tell you, in most parts of the world, if you truly believe and surrender on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will lose much this side of heaven. Ah, but I'm not even worried about what we gain on the other side of heaven. When you have Christ, we have it all. When Jairus came and he worshiped the Lord, it was a dramatic turning point for him. I can't tell you whether he was saved then or not, but he surely made a choice at that point that says this, I don't care what they think, this is the man that can save my daughter. I can't tell you if he understood, this is the man that can save my soul. But Jesus doesn't usually mess around, and I think I'm going to see Jairus in heaven. What do you think? I mean, the only red flag for me is it looks like he struggled obeying Jesus by don't tell anybody. But maybe it got out. You know, I don't know. Maybe somebody else told, right? And then, but it's, he worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see is he publicly humbled himself. He fell at Jesus' feet, but he begged Jesus. He begged Jesus. Look at this in Mark, the very first verse in Mark. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. You got to understand. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus came to Jesus that night trying to straddle the fence, right? Nicodemus is like, you know, I really like my position. I like the power. I like the money. I like the just all that it gives me. And so he came to Jesus by night just in case it didn't work out. Jairus didn't. Jairus said, you know what? I'll beg. I'll beg. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Are you willing to say, you know what? I don't know a whole lot, but I just know this. The only one that can take away my sin is Christ. But I ask you, Christian, are you willing to publicly humble yourself and say, I'm not worried what people think. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. And you know what? I'll humble myself. And he begged him publicly. Many would say that should have been beneath himself, but this guy said no. He fell at the feet of Jesus, and he besought him greatly. He begged him. He begged him. And here's what I find interesting. It's when we look at Jesus. Jesus cares enough to go with us. There's just one little phrase. Look at this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 19, that second verse. I don't know why this caught me. Verse 19, it says, and Jesus arose and followed him. I didn't do an exhaustive search, but I'm thinking this is the only time that I can think of where Jesus followed someone else. Because the call of Jesus is that we become followers of him. But I do want you to know this. Jesus cares enough. He'll go with us. Did Jesus have to go with Jairus? He could have just said, your daughter's fine. Got it covered. But Jesus was doing a work on a whole bunch of people. And Jesus followed him. I want you to understand this. That's an amazing God. That's an amazing Savior. That he will go with us where he doesn't need to go, but he goes with us because he cares for us. See, I want to tell you this. If nothing else in my preaching, I pray that my preaching will be better, different, in that the one that we should be in awe of is the Lord Jesus Christ. We blame him for everything, but I want you to understand this. He'll go with you. Now, here's the bad part of that. He goes with us everywhere. Oh, Christian, do you understand that? Nobody else may see. But Jesus is there if you're his. Does that bother you? You know, I'm just telling you this. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. If you're truly a believer, do you really want to take Jesus to those places? Do you really want to involve Jesus in that activity? And let's just be clear about this. Do you really want to involve Jesus in our thoughts? You see, so many of us, we might think it, we just don't do it. Well, be careful. The longer you think about it, the closer you are to doing it. But I want you to just think about it. Jesus is so good. He said, for those that are believers, for those that have truly surrendered, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he cares enough to go with us. Jesus wanted this. He wants some things to remain private. I found that interesting. We could have a discussion on why that would be. One of the reasons I think would be a legitimate answer was that his time was not yet come. It was not time for him to be prepared to go to the cross. He still had some more preparation. He still had some more training of the 12 to go. He still had some more work to do. His time had not yet come, and that might be one reason, because it would make it so difficult for him to go anywhere. You know, thus far, he's free fish and chips. Thus far, he healed the lame and the blind and the deaf and the dumb. But a dead girl, he's taking it to another level. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, he takes it even to another level. He'd been dead 4 days. So there were probably some skeptics, probably the Pharisees, that said, no, she was sleeping. He told you that. No, she was dead, but Jesus, when he used the word sleeping, he's like, it's not permanent. I want you to understand some things he wants to remain private, and here's why. Here's why. He doesn't always do the same thing for everyone. This is the tough part of Scripture. I'm not here to preach to you this morning that if you believe, then God will heal you. If you believe, then he's going to fix your marriage. If you believe, then you're going to get a better job. I'm not here to preach that this morning. I am here to preach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix anything. He's the only one we should trust. But I will tell you this, he doesn't do the same thing for everyone. And I just wonder, he particularly, you got to understand this, it is when he went to Jairus, I mean, he's working on Nicodemus, who was part of the Sanhedrin, the elite 70. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, he obviously was a Christian. He was at the cross as well. And Jesus is pinpointing some leaders so that when he's gone, there'll be leaders in addition to the apostles. And so he blessed. I want to help you understand this. God doesn't have to treat us all the same. But everything he does is good. Everything he does is holy. I want you to understand this. If we go through life and we start looking at other people and say, well, God didn't do that for me, here's what I want to encourage you with. But what has God done for you? You see, if truth be known, and I think we'll find out more when we get to heaven, God is so actively involved in my life, I have no idea how often he has rescued me. And I can't wait to hear about it, but I do know this, Steve. God's done a whole lot for me. And you know what I need to do? I need to rejoice. We're praying for your mom, Ron. And I'm praying that you get the aunt, right? You changed my perspective, right? And so you know what? What happens if my mom gets cancer and she doesn't get healed? I'm going to rejoice with you because you know what? God is good. If you know what? We would struggle with that, wouldn't we? Because I would say, it's obvious I'm a better Christian than Ron. No, just kidding. But it's not really. No, I'm just kidding. But it's this, the goodness of God. I love to see the goodness of God in your life. I love to see the goodness of God in your life. I love to see the goodness of God in your life. I mean, we should rejoice with one another when God's good, right? Do you know what our hearts do? We get bitter because God doesn't do it for me. I want you to understand that many times Jesus left communities and he didn't heal everybody. Second thing is, I want you to see, he doesn't always do things the same way. You find this interesting? He was working on the apostles as well. He said, "Oh, you other apostles, you stay here. Peter, James, and John, you come with me." You know, I mean, James and John's mother was just throwing gasoline on the fire when she asked Jesus. She said, "Hey, I've got a request for you." Jesus said, "Speak on." And she says, "Can my son sit on the right and left hand of you?" And Jesus says, "You ask for something that I cannot give." And there was indignation among the apostles. They were, "What? You got to get your mom involved with these blessings." You know, you can just hear that, right? But it was just, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you, you know what we should do? We should let God be God. You know what we need to do? We need to focus and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't have the same plan for every single person in this room. God may have different opportunities for some people in this room. You pray for them, you rejoice with them, and you serve the Lord with everything God's given you. And you know what? He will only hold you accountable for what he's given you. But sometimes we get all upset because God didn't do it the same way. God didn't bless me the same, but Jesus is teaching us a lesson. Then he taught Jairus how to handle bad news. Can you just imagine this? And I mean, you're seeking Jesus to come and heal your daughter. You're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal your daughter, and they said, "Your daughter's dead." Maybe they were that blunt, because it just might have been, it was in the middle of Jairus talking. I'm going to imagine this, Steve, that he was on the ground blubbering, weeping. You know, we saw some tears this morning when folks were sharing their testimonies from South Africa. Did any of the men cry? No, I don't think. It would be worse. You ever seen a man cry? It's so ugly. But it's okay. You know, real men do cry. I grew up in that culture where real men don't cry, so I struggle because I'm such a real man. But look, I want to tell you, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep. But we don't have as much practice on it. So Jairus is probably on the ground and he's just a mess. Seeking the heart of Jesus and seeking the blessings of Jesus. And they're just probably walked up and thought, "Oh, good grief." They're brokenhearted for him. And they just think, "I'm going to cut to the chase. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master anymore?" I want you to understand this. When you get bad news, Jesus teaches us two things when you get bad news. He teaches us two things. Now, this is to believers. I want you to understand. Most people that go to church, most people that sit in church, they say, "I'm a true follower of Jesus," but there's zero evidence. I just want you to ponder this one thought. If you were taken to court for being a Christian, how much evidence would there be that you're a Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian? What if they brought in witnesses and they go, "He never talks about Jesus. He drinks just the same as we do. He fornicates just the same as we do. He cusses just the same as we do." He or she could be any of that. There's nothing different about them than me. It'd be terrible to be innocent that you're not guilty of being a Christian. Jesus gives instruction, but he's given instruction for you and I how to handle bad news. The first thing he says is, don't be afraid. You know the first reaction? The first reaction. I'm trying to remember. It was just recently. Oh, it's my wife. She doesn't call me in break up Bible studies. So she knows when all my Bible studies are. So I keep my phone on for one reason. That's in case she calls, because it must be an emergency, right? But you heard the tale. This is back when she was putting up the Christmas lights. So she called me. This is kind of like back in, I don't know, November or something. And she calls me in the middle of Bible study. Boom, I answer the phone. And, you know, I'm like, hey, do you know I was in a Bible study? And, you know, but then she's like, she's kind of moaning. She almost said these words. She says, I've fallen and I can't get up. So she was laying in the mulch. And she had fallen off a ladder, putting lights up. And so, you know, it, thankfully it wasn't too cold. But I said, don't be afraid. No, that's not what I said. And I said, okay, I'll come home. So I came home. But she knows that. But I want you to know this. You ever gotten those phone calls? I remember this. I remember where I was, the moment I was. I was 9 years old. My mom got a call. Her sister was murdered. You have no idea. I mean, 9 years old, and my mom just, she drops the phone. It had a cord. I know, you're like, what? She drops the phone, it's hanging on the wall, and she's just screaming. She falls on the ground, and she's just weeping uncontrollably. I'm not even saying her reaction, it's just shocking. Here's what Jesus will say, don't be afraid. But if you don't know him, you've never truly trusted him. You see, but if you know him, you know you can trust him. I pray that when tragedy happens, that the first thought I have is, don't be afraid. That's our first response, isn't it? Fear overwhelms us. Fear overcomes us. But Jesus looked at Jairus. They just told him, very similar to my mom getting that phone call, they said, your daughter's dead. Your 12-year-old little girl's dead. He was sobbing for the intervention of Jesus, and then he probably began to weep uncontrollably, and Jesus looks at him and says, don't be afraid. He said, just believe. I want you to understand this. Oh, Christian, what saved us is faith and trust in Christ. What'll save our life from waste is faith and trust in Christ. When you're truly saved, you're only born again once. You're only spiritually born once. Physically born once, and you must be born again. You must be born again spiritually. But I want you to understand this. It's when you truly trust in Christ, we can trust him again and again and again and again. I beg you. Look, I don't think this is something I can say, but I want you to remember this. Two things Jesus told this man right in the middle of him finding out his daughter's dead. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. That doesn't mean that you're going to see your child risen from the dead if that tragedy happens to your child. But he would give the same advice to you. Don't be afraid. Believe in Christ. Don't be afraid. Believe in Christ. Don't be afraid. Believe in Christ. I want to look at the crowd. I want to see three things about the crowd. Then I'm finished. It won't take long. I want you to see this. It's they followed and thronged him. We're going to see this next week. They thronged him, right? I'm not a physical touch guy. I think they if you didn't pick up on that with all the pictures of people hugging me. And so I am like, whoa, man, I'm like, you're in my space. You're in my space, okay? And so I don't like big crowds. Hey, how you doing? Hey, oh, very good. Thanks. Thank you. Don't touch me. And so I know it becomes more mental as the years go on. But when they followed him and they thronged him, because in the story we're going to talk next week, someone touched the hem of his garment. And he goes, hey, who touched me? And the apostles were like, okay, guys, he's losing it. He's sleep deprivation, right? But who touched me? Because virtue had left him. But I mean, there were so many people around there, like, you can't tell. So you know what? I want you to understand this. Everybody's good with Jesus in America. Everybody tells me they follow Jesus. And you know what? I'm good with Jesus as long as life's good. Something in life goes bad, we'll see what happens. They treated Jesus like a rock star. They treated Jesus like, you know, he was just couldn't get enough of Jesus, because we're going to follow you because we can't wait to see what next miracle you just might do. Follow him like a rock star. You see, I want you to understand this. That's not true faith in Jesus. How many of us are like the crowd? They followed and thronged him, and then they played the game. What do I mean by play the game? Oh, the mourners, they were at the house. And so many of us, we know how to play the game. We know how to play the religious game. I ask you this morning, are you truly born again, or are you playing the game? You see, it's not a game. It is a life change in Christ. It's not a game. It's not religion. I tell them all the time, if all that you have is church attendance, what a dud. I love coming to church. This is my favorite day of the week. It was my favorite day of the week before I became a pastor. But I ask you, are you playing religion? When I talk to people, they say, oh, I'm good, preacher. I'm good with Jesus, preacher. And I ask them, I'll say, then what's the evidence that you're a Christian? I ask you, what's the evidence? You see, Matthew 7, Trish mentioned that in her testimony this morning. Matthew 7 says, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Those are people that are doing something. I will tell you, the people that come and all they do is sit in church, I can't find them in the Bible. God didn't even think it was worthy of writing a sentence in it. And he says, those that just come to church, he could have just done that simply, couldn't he have? Those that just come to church and that's their entire definition of their Christianity, they aren't Christians. He could have told us that so easily, but you know what? I think he thought that was obvious. If the only thing that defines your Christianity is that you come and you sit in a pew once, twice, three times a week, however many times a week it is, I'm concerned. I will tell you this. I told my wife this the other day. I always examine my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be preachers that preach just like me that'll wake up in hell. I'm not going to heaven because I preach. I need to examine my motives. Do you understand that? I want to make sure of this. Do I truly love Jesus Christ, or do I just get a big kick out of this? What's my motive? Is it Christ? I will tell you, I better examine myself whether I'm being the faith or am I just playing the game. You see, I have a role, but you see, I better not find my identity in my role. I need to find my identity in Christ. Do I find my identity in Christ? You see this? They thronged him. Jesus, man. Cool. Peace. They played the game. What do you want me to do? Oh, I can do that. You need me to weep and mourn? Oh, man, we can turn it on. We can turn it on for Sunday morning, can't we? What happens on Monday? What happens when nobody's around? Now, I want to tell you, we can help one another. You know what'll discourage a Christian? Is sin. And we're not here. We're here to help you. But will you humble yourself? You understand this? We had a men's group. We met for years and still stay in contact. It is this. If you want help, men, you better be willing to humble yourself. And there's going to be some tears, because you have to admit some things that you never want to admit. The only thing that's truly going to change is the love for Christ. But I will tell you this, it begins with humbling ourselves. Are you playing the game today? Oh, you're good with Jesus? Yeah, Jesus, man. Everybody's good with Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you this, 95 out of 100 people I meet, they are good with Jesus. I actually look forward to somebody that goes, I hate Jesus. I'll go, man, you're the first person I met that's honest. I'll say, do you know why you hate him? And then we'll have a good conversation. But everybody says, I'm good with Jesus. I can turn it on Sunday morning. I can play the game. Oh, but when Jesus doesn't want to do what I think he should do, I'll laugh him to scorn. You see how quickly they turned on him? Jesus the rock star. Jesus the one that I'll play the game. But when Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do, adios. Juan, that was for you. A little Spanish there, my friend. I'm working on it. When we go to Chile in 2 years, I might be able to say, sí, señor. See, it is, he said, adios. You see, I want to let you know this. Tonight, Psalm 73, you should be here. Title of the message tonight, God's faithfulness when we are foolish. You need to come tonight and understand this message, but I want to tell you this. God is faithful. And we can think the dumbest, most foolish things. I'm telling you this, part of being a Christian, when you're involved in the work of the Lord, is you feel like chucking it sometimes. That's never right. It's never good. The sad part is, it's part of our makeup. It's part of this stupid flesh. But if you're a true believer, you can never permanently turn your back on Him, because the change is forever and the change is permanent. I want to ask you this. If Jesus doesn't do what you want to do, will you laugh Him to scorn? I will tell you, I meet people over and over and over again, week after week. They go, well, I used to go to church. I want to tell you, again, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The question is, why don't you want to go to church if you're a Christian? But it's this. I used to go to church, and there's a reason I don't anymore, because Jesus isn't enough. If you get involved in the Lord's work, people are mean, including this pastor. I wish it wasn't true. My wife looked at me this week, and she goes, I just wish you could be nice. And I looked at her and said, so do I. Doesn't make it any better. Doesn't make it any better. I'm embarrassed about that. You know what that's called? It's called sin. There's something in my heart that I don't even understand that causes me to be an absolute jerk. I'm tired of it, but I'm not going to quit. My poor wife, you pray for her. I mean, I want to be nice. It's my new theme every year. Be nice. I want to ask you this. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, whether He does what you want or not? You see, that's the sign of a true Christian. Oh, not that you don't get frustrated, not that you don't get upset, but I want to tell you this. You know Him, and you love Him, and when He saves you, it's permanent. Are you just like the crowd? Are you just like the world? Jesus, the rock star. Oh, I play the religious game, but He doesn't do what I want. He's out of here. I want you to know everything He does is right. Everything He does doesn't please me. The beautiful thing about getting older is I've seen Him be faithful, and He's always right. I beg you this morning, have you humbled yourself like Jairus and said, I don't care what people think. Jesus is my only hope. In Him will I trust. Or are you just like the crowd? And Jesus doesn't do what you want. He's out. I got a phone call this morning. And get many of them. And she asked me, a lady asked me, my heart breaks for people in difficult situations. She said, do you provide money for the homeless, or do you buy hotel rooms? I said, not exactly. I said, but here's what we want to do. We want to get to know you. I said, you come to church this morning at 11 o'clock, and we'll help you. I said, we'll get to know you. I said, I want you just to sit, and I want you to hear about your greatest need, and that's your soul. And you have needs temporally, and you have needs, and so my heart breaks for you. But I knew this, and I'm not saying she's an evil woman. She didn't tell me she didn't have transportation. But it's all she wanted was the benefits without the commitment. I beg you this morning, do you just want the good parts of Jesus? Or do you want Jesus no matter what? I think Jairus said, I'm done playing games. Whatever it costs me, Jesus is the one I will trust. What about you? Maybe today, some of you can't wait to get out of that door. That doesn't mean you're a bad person, but that's your flesh saying, run, baby, run. I'd beg you, flee to the Savior. Why would you wait one more day, one more week? Why not today? Get to that point where you say, I'm done. I don't know everything, but I need Jesus. He's the only one that can take away my sins, and I'm ready to live with Him with whatever I have left. Don't play the game. trust in Christ. Let's pray.